Sometimes you just got to be your own roadie. But that's all right. I'm not helpless. Well, I got back safe from Honduras. It was a fast trip. I left 3 a.m. Monday morning and got back 11 o'clock Wednesday night. But I got back safe, and I'm glad to be home. How many of you saw the email that they sent out in my name about this series? Anybody read it? Yeah, three people. Awesome. Okay. Well, that's all right. You'll find out what it's about in the next 252 weeks. No. Well, the next several, that's for sure. It's called Deadly Things, How to Keep Them from Ruining Your Life. So why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer before we get started tonight, okay? And while I'm praying, y'all can take a moment, turn your phones off. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for the wonderful, extraordinary life that you've given to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, this is the most significant holiday that we celebrate. Your death and your resurrection. And as Paul said, if there was no resurrection, we are of all men the most to be pitied. We thank you tonight, Lord, we're not pitiful. But Jesus Christ conquered death. Jesus Christ conquered sin, the most destructive force in the world. And through Jesus Christ, we can participate in a life that we could have only dreamed of, never would have been ours, and we would have been destined to be destroyed. Father, tonight, you know the incredibly important topic we're going to be discussing this evening. You know just how deadly and destructive it can be in our lives, and we ask you to speak to us. We ask you, Lord, to put your hand upon our heart, put your finger upon the need in our life. Give us the willingness to receive from you what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this is a topic I've been thinking about for a long time. I don't know, sometimes you wonder, why do certain people go into the career of being a pastor? I did not go into it for the job. I became a pastor and began founding churches because I genuinely care about the people in my charge. I may not know all of you here this evening, and some of you are here for the first time, so this may sound like one of those, you know, canned sort of things that pastors say, but I genuinely love and care for the sheep in my flock. I pray for you often. The things that I come, the things that I prepare to share are not, you know, because I like to hear myself talk. It's because I genuinely desire to help people grow in their faith, to experience God personally in their life, and to somehow avoid all the devastation and the ruin that I see around me, that I see going on, and that I deal with on a weekly basis in the lives of so many people. Over the years, I have personally observed the last 31 years. Last 31 years, I've been following Jesus Christ. He's been everything in my life. I've not followed Him as kind of a hobby. I've not made it sort of, you know, tacked on interest. He's the one true passion of my life. And over those 31 years, I've observed a lot of dear people, dear friends of mine, whose lives have been destroyed, whose lives have been ruined because of things they actually thought wouldn't hurt them. They went about life in a very nonchalant manner. They ignored the advice of God. They ignored the advice of others. And they just went along their way, fully assured that they could handle life. And they could handle what they had gotten involved in. And the next thing you know, they're ruined. Some of them have actually literally died. Others are in the process of dying. There's more than one way to die. I hope you understand that when I wrote the email that many of you didn't get to see or didn't read. Deadly things. There are more than one way to die. And the kind of things that I'm going to talk about during the next weeks, however long we go on this topic, because there's a number of these things we're going to cover, they kill you slowly, methodically. They kill your relationships. They kill your relationship with God. They eat away at the fabric of your life. They ruin it. They ruin it. And it's because I care about you that I want to share this with you. I really care about you. More than you know. Sometimes I know I have the reputation for being the butt kicker. I don't know why. Well, I guess I do know why. I've never kicked anybody in the butt. I just want you to know that. But I read something interesting today. Can I just read it to you? I wasn't going to read this to you, but let me just tell you for a moment what my responsibility is. Maybe it'll explain something about what makes me tick. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing. This is the last letter the Apostle Paul ever wrote. He was the main writer of the New Testament. And he's writing to his young protege who's going to have to take the baton after Paul is martyred. He says to Timothy, "I solemnly urge you before God and before Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct and rebuke and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to the right teaching. They will follow their own desires and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. They will reject the truth and follow strange myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation and do not be afraid of suffering for the Lord." I'm telling you the truth. I've suffered an awful lot in my life. I've been accused of an awful lot of things because I am willing, and it hurts, to tell you the truth. I'm going to a pastor's conference really soon, and I've been thinking about doing a seminar for pastors entitled "Why We Need More Simons in the Pulpit." And above Simon is the word, the American Idol Simon. It's really interesting, young people's perception of American Idol. I don't know if you read blogs very much, but American Idol is blogged about, I mean, persistently by literally hundreds of thousands of people. And do you know who the favorite judge is among all young people? Simon Cowell. And you know why, in their own words? Because he doesn't sugarcoat things and he tells it like it is. I mean, you know, one of the most tragic things in the world is parents who go through life telling their child they can really sing, and you and I both know they suck. It's really tragic. I've seen it happen. I've seen people tell a kid, you know, they can sing. Oh, you can sing. Oh, it's amazing. Oh, it's amazing. And they can't sing. Flattery does not build your esteem, your self-esteem. Flattery is a lie. What we need is the truth. We got all kinds of churches today in America. We got all kinds of speakers. And we got a lot of them got a little $2 million smile that they paid for. And they tell you how wonderful you are. God wants to do so many wonderful things in your life. God doesn't want you to be sick. God doesn't want you to suffer. God wants you to have that dream woman, that dream man. God wants your best life now. Tell that to Paul. Tell that to Esther. Or let's talk about the guy I want to talk about briefly tonight. His name is Daniel. Now, for those of you not familiar with the scripture, I'll give you a little bit of background. Recently, I was in Berlin, Germany. And one of the afternoons, someone wanted to take me out and do something besides the work we normally do when we're there. So they took me to this museum. And I go inside this museum. I'm not really a museum guy. But I did it for them. We go into this museum. And we're walking through, and I'm bored. But I'm trying not to show it. Because, you know, the main thing was I was getting a time with some friends. All of a sudden, we come to this gigantic wall. Part of it you can walk on. And it's this ornate, beautiful, multicolored ceramic tile that looked like it had just been built yesterday. The person said to me, "You know what that wall is right there, Mark? You know what that is?" He said, "No, it looks like they just made it." He said, "No, they didn't just make it. That is the wall of Nebuchadnezzar, Mark." I said, "What?" "That wall, Mark, Daniel walked on that wall. This was unearthed from Babylon, which is today known to you as Iraq. And that is the very wall of Nebuchadnezzar's reign." Nebuchadnezzar was an ancient Babylonian king. In fact, he is the king that Saddam Hussein sought to emulate and is quoted as saying he would like to see the reign of his kingdom as the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was a young man, probably 17 or 18 years of age, when Nebuchadnezzar, which at the time was the greatest king in all the region, for thousands and thousands of miles, Nebuchadnezzar's reign extended at this time. And Daniel was one of the slaves that was brought of the royal family. Daniel was a religious Jew, a God-fearing young man. His parents were killed, and he was taken to this kingdom that we know today as Iraq. And Daniel was forced to study the literature in the language of the Babylonians, and God's hand was on Daniel's life. And Daniel made quite an impression on this king. For you see, Daniel had the supernatural ability to interpret dreams. And King Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm going to read this to you, a little bit of it, so bear with me. But I want you to understand here the scripture. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. But one night I had a dream that greatly frightened me. I saw a vision that terrified me as I lay in my bed. So I issued an order calling in all the wise men of Babylon so they could tell me what my dream meant. When all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers came in, I told them my dream, but they could not tell me what it meant. At last, Daniel came before me, and I told him my dream. He was named Belteshazzar after my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is on Daniel. I said to him, 'Oh, Daniel, master magician.'" This is how Nebuchadnezzar referred to him. He was not a master magician. He was a God-fearing man. He was not a magician. "I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too great for you to solve. Now tell me what my dream means. When I was lying in my bed, this is what I dreamed. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth, and the tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. I had fresh green leaves, and it was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade, and the birds nested in its branches, and the world was fed from this tree. Then as I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And the messenger shouted, 'Cut down the tree. top off its branches, shake off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Chase the animals from its shade and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Now let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live like an animal among the plants of the fields for 7 periods of time, which represents 7 years. Let him have the mind of an animal instead of a human, for this has been decreed by the messenger. It is commanded by the holy ones. The purpose of this decree is that the whole world may understand that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone who chooses, even the lowliest of humans. O Belteshazzar, that was the dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now tell me what it means, for no one else can help me. All the wisest men of my kingdom have failed me, but you can tell me because the Spirit of the Holy Gods is on you. Upon hearing this, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, was overcome for a time, aghast at the meaning of this dream. Finally, the king said to him, Daniel, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means. Daniel replied, Oh, how I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. You saw a tree growing very tall and strong, reaching high in the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves and was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade and the birds nested in its branches. The tree, your majesty, is you. How would you like to deliver this message? Just listen. The tree is you, for you have grown strong and great, and your greatness reaches to the heavens, and your rule to the ends of the earth. And then you saw a messenger, Holy One, come down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him eat grass with the animals of the field for 7 periods of time. This is what the dream means, Your Majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to you. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 years will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots were left in the ground. This means you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, please listen to me. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. That's some real good news he was delivering that day. King Nebuchadnezzar needed to hear the truth. But all these things did happen to Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later. 12 months. God gave him a warning, and we're going to find out in a moment what the warning was really about, and that's my topic for the evening. 12 months. 12 months. Nebuchadnezzar could have pondered the dream. He could have pondered the revelation of Daniel and the pleading of Daniel for Nebuchadnezzar to change. But he didn't. Because he didn't think it could really happen to him. He's strong. He's powerful. He's unapproachable. He's indestructible. But all these things did happen. 12 months. Nebuchadnezzar was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon, which was very near the wall that I touched. As he looked out across the city, he said, Just look at this great city of Babylon. I, by my own mighty power, have built this beautiful city as my royal residence and as an expression of my greatness. While he was still speaking, these words, a voice called from heaven, "Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 years will pass while you live this way until you learn the Most High rules over the kingdom of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses." That very hour, the prophecy was fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow. He was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way till his hair was as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like the bird's claws. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High, the Honored, the One who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and His kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to Him. He has power to do as He pleases among the angels of heaven and with those who live on earth, and no one can stop Him or challenge Him by saying, "Why and what do you mean by doing these things?" When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory. My advisors and officers sought me out, and I reestablished my kingdom. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and honor the King of heaven. All His acts are just and true, and He is able to humble those who are proud. The most deadly thing is pride. The most deadly thing is pride, and I have watched it ruin hundreds of friends' lives. I have watched it ruin marriages. I have watched it ruin relationship with children. I have watched people's jobs ruined because of their pride. I have watched Christian lives ruined because of their pride. God hates pride. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 15:25, the Lord destroys the house of the proud. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord God sets Himself against the proud. He opposes the proud. Think Pharaoh. You do not want God opposing your life. And God took Nebuchadnezzar. And in fact, history records not only in the Bible, but there is a pause in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and no one knows quite why. The Bible tells us why. You see, it was very common in ancient history for the kings to hide their weaknesses and their frailties. So King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't going to have his royal historian record, "Yeah, I lived like a donkey, and I ate grass, and I lost my mind for 7 years." But history records there's a pause in his reign. God makes it very clear why. God opposed him because of his pride. Pride is a foolish confidence in self. A foolish confidence in self and one's own abilities. An attitude that says, "I really don't need the help of others. I know best. I don't need God, and I don't need God's advice." It is a stubborn refusal to face facts, and pride makes you blind. It makes you blind. Let me tell you, be very afraid of pride. The things we're going to talk about over the next several weeks are the scariest things in life to me. Pride is first. Be very, very, very afraid. Pride is insidious and deceptive. The power of pride is that you don't realize you're proud. That, of course, is the power of sin. It's a great delusion. It's a great delusion. But how would you know if you're proud? You see, how would I know, Mark? How do I know if I'm proud? I'm going to go through some things with you this evening so that you can genuinely examine yourself. And the reason I'm doing this is not to point fingers, but it's so that we can get out of what will destroy us if we don't face the facts. And I don't have any doubt in my mind tonight that God has some things He wants to say to us. That God has some things He wants to speak into our lives. What does pride look like? And how would I know if I'm proud? Well, let's start tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I got a number of things here. We'll go through them as quickly as I can, but as carefully so that you don't miss what God has to say about this topic. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. This is God speaking to the children of Israel, and if you saw Moses the other night, the new rendition, he's talking about some of those things. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey His commands, regulations, and laws. For when you become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, that is the time to be ever so careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. The book of Hosea 13, 4 through 6 says the same thing. Now listen really carefully to me. There has never been in the history of the world a more prosperous time than what you are living today. Most of you are enjoying amenities that kings have never enjoyed throughout all of history. The advancement of technology and the increase of the middle class has caused our prosperity to grow and thrive and flourish. And I have watched this over and over and over and over again. Do you want to know the first indication of pride? A proud person is forgetful and neglectful of God. A proud person is forgetful and neglectful of God. And they pay more attention to their house and to their yard and to manicuring it and the new things that they want to get for their home and all the fine things of this life. And they forgot God. And we are a nation that has forgotten God. We've forgotten God's moral laws. We ignore them to our own hurt and destruction. And we are slowly being destroyed because of our pride. We don't think we need God. We think somehow, and I'll read you something I wrote 10 years ago, we somehow believe God is now obsolete and we have outsmarted Him. And there are many in this room tonight that think the same thing. If we sat down with a one-on-one conversation, you would not say that to me. It's observable in your life by your habits and your neglect of your relationship with God and your neglect of God Himself. I have said this at weddings, and people often look at me funny. I have watched this happen time and time and time again. People are kind of running after God, and they're serious about God, and God brings Mr. or Miss Wonderful into their life, and they get married. And all of a sudden, they're not at Axis anymore. Oh, I'm a little too tired to come to the Rock. Oh, I'm too tired to do a whole lot of things. You know why? And I say this to them. Don't forget who brought you to this dance. And it wasn't her and it wasn't him. You're only here because of God. And if you start forgetting Him and neglecting Him, you are in a whole heck of a lot of trouble. And you don't even know it. You don't even know it. And one day, bam! All of a sudden, things start not going quite right in your life. You don't feel so connected to God anymore. And you get discontent real easy. And you think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And the marriage isn't quite what it could be. And you're unable to suppress those carnal urges that are in your life. And you're proud because you forgot God. You forgot God. In Habakkuk chapter 2, it's a book probably many of you are not real familiar with. Much of the Old Testament is what we call prophetic books. They're books written by prophets. Prophets say things that are very unpopular, but we really need to hear. That's partly why people accuse me of kicking them in the butt or being insensitive. That's not my intention. My intention is to save your life. That's my honest to God intention. As God is my witness, to save your life. Let me tell you a little just quick story, a little tangent for just a moment. Two of the greatest men in the Bible, one, of course, the greatest of all time, Jesus and John the Baptist. Do you know why both of them were killed? Let me put it in a whole new light for you. They were both killed because they couldn't keep their mouth shut. Neither can I. They were both killed because they would not keep their mouth shut. And do you know why John the Baptist was killed? John the Baptist was killed because he criticized Herod for marrying his brother's wife and many other wicked things he did. Exactly what the scripture says. And he was beheaded because he wouldn't shut up, because he held a leader accountable. Jesus was killed for the same reason. He wasn't killed because he was kind. He wasn't killed because of all the nice things he did. People didn't see that. They killed him because they were jealous of him and because they hated what he said about their lives, and they killed him. Many of the prophets of the Old Testament were killed because they didn't share a very popular message, because God was trying to get through. And God's a lot like Simon Cowell. Of course, he's much, much better. He's far more multidimensional and multifaceted than Simon. But God's going to tell you the truth, because he loves you. Because he loves you. Not because he hates you. Not because he wants to hurt you. That's my motivation. I don't hate you. I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I care about you. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked, but the righteous live by faith. A proud person trusts in themselves and what they believe and in their own reasoning. Do you know how many people I've had tell me they claim to be Christians? Mark, what do you mean telling me I shouldn't be sleeping with my girlfriend? Where do you get off? I have every right. I don't care what the Bible says. I believe that I need to experiment before I get married. You're a fool. Let's just be very blunt. You're a fool. You're wrong. God made you. God created you, partially a sexual being. And God has guidelines and moral rules that if you live by, you're going to experience what God intended. Simple but silly analogy. How many here really enjoy stoplights? I've shared this before, but I'm sharing it again because it's so good. I mean, it makes the point so good. That's what I mean. I don't like stoplights. I like to keep going. I like to keep moving, just moving. I want to get where I'm going. Can you imagine what would happen if all of us in this room who don't like stoplights tonight on the way home just decided, screw them. You know what? I really don't think there's a need for that. I mean, I'm smart. I'm a good person. I don't need these stupid lights. Besides, everyone should be waiting for me. I got important things to do. Be a lot of hurt people. I don't care what says. I do not care. I do not care what Dr. Ruth has to say about sex. I don't care what's popular in the movies. God does not care. You think the movies affect God? But we trust in ourselves. And you know what Proverbs says? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God and he will make your path straight. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And we got a lot of sick people today. And I don't mean you can't get sick if you know the Lord. I mean in ways you didn't need to be sick. Because we really don't fear God. Because we're proud. Proud person trust in themselves. They trust in their own reasoning, their way of figuring things out. They don't seek the counsel and the guidance of God. Then Psalm chapter 10, We find another clear symptom of this disease. Psalm 10 and verse 4. Those wicked people are too proud to seek God. They seem to think that God is dead. The proud person does not seek God. They consider God's help unnecessary or unimportant. And the question you ask yourself under that is, what is your prayer life really like? Do you really believe you need God? Do you really seek God? Do you really go after God? Or you just have that lackadaisical, laissez-faire attitude towards God, towards Christianity, towards the Word of God? I don't really need God. Oh, you know, maybe I'll go to church this week. Oh, you know, it's been about 6 months since I really looked at my Bible. Maybe I'll read a psalm tonight. You're proud. You're proud. And it's really going to hurt you. In fact, you don't realize it. It's already hurting you. It's already hurting you. Do you really seek God? Look, I'm going to just be very frank with you. The majority of Christians in this nation are not seeking God. How do I know that? Because there's a man named George Barna whose books I read. And George Barna has decided to make it his ministry in life to survey and statistically analyze the answers of evangelical Christians in America. So he has a business and he calls and surveys thousands of people who claim to be born-again Christians on their values, their habits, their beliefs, their attitudes. And you know what he found? He found that the majority of Christians in America do not embrace a biblical worldview and do not live what the Bible teaches them. Or they do not live what they say they believe. It's a disaster. It's a disaster. I'll tell you a little secret. This nation will be destroyed from within before it will ever be destroyed from without. And it's already happening. It's already happening. The Bible says, do not be misled. You cannot ignore God and get away with it. What do you mean by ignoring God? You can't ignore the revealed truth of God about life and His moral laws and get away with it. You're going to be in a real world of hurt. A proud person does not seek God. You may come here tonight and thought, you know, I'm a God follower. Are you really? Really? Do you really seek God? Do you really seek God? You know, I got to tell you, I've been doing this a long time. I've been doing this a long time, dealt with thousands of people. I travel around the world and around the United States talking to thousands of people. People always want a magic formula. You know, they just it's so funny. They just want a magic formula. And I'm like, you know, this isn't this difficult. You're desperate. You need help. You need God. So I'll tell you what. Why don't you take some time today and turn the TV off, turn the techie toys off, and maybe go out somewhere in the woods where you can be all alone or somewhere where it's safe. I don't want you to get hurt, and it's quiet, and you're undistracted, and just start crying out, God, I need your help. God, would you speak to me? God, would you work in my life? God, I want to understand the things that you want to reveal to me. God, help me. And start reading this book and start talking to God. You know what? I've been doing that for 31 years. This is not rocket scientist. And not some special formula. It all comes down to this. Do you really want? Do you really want to? Do you really believe that you're in trouble without God's guidance in your life? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that pride's going to kill you? Many of us think that laziness is our issue. It might be, but let me say, laziness, part of pride. We look in the mirror, we don't think we need any change because we're proud. And so we just become lazy. We don't do anything about what we say we really believe because we don't really believe it. And then we go to Psalm 119, verse 21. We find another symptom of pride. Psalm 119, verse 21. You rebuke those cursed proud ones who wander from your commands. And Nehemiah 9:16 says, the proud ones who disobey and ignore your commands. The proud person ignores and wanders from God's commands and principles. The proud person ignores God's commands. Now, this is real simple to understand. Real simple. If you're not regularly reading your Bible, regularly, daily, and I'll prove this to you later. I'll show you a verse. For those of you who go, is it really a verse? I'll show you a verse. If you're not daily reading your Bible, thinking about it, pondering what God has to say, and then directing the steps of your life to do it, you're proud. When does this not mince any words? You got a pride problem. You got a pride issue going on in your life. And it's going to hurt you. And this was the problem that the Israelites had over and over and over again. And this is what's happening today in the church. We got all kinds of time to read everybody's book but God's. We got all kinds of time to listen to everybody else talk but God. We got all kinds of time to watch our favorite TV shows and do our favorite hobbies, but time with God. You know it's true. I know it's true. And it's an observable fact of life. I'm not making this stuff up. We got to change that. It's something we got to change. We cannot continue to ignore God's advice on how we deal with one another, on what He says we should be doing with church, and what He says our attitude should be towards church. We cannot continue to be undisciplined when God tells us to be disciplined. We cannot continue to be unfaithful when God tells us to be faithful. We cannot continue to be immoral when God tells us to be moral. God does not expect perfection, but by His grace, He gives us power through the Holy Spirit and the new life we have in Christ to go in a new direction in our life. Are we going there? And then, one of the last things is found in Proverbs, a number of Proverbs. I want to read a few of them to you, but I'm going to read from the Living Bible because it's so frank. And I really like it. I need that in my life. I think we all need it. The wise man is glad to be instructed, but the self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. I'm going to read all of these and then comment on them. Proverbs 9, verse 7. If you rebuke a mocker, you will only get a smart aleck answer. Yes, they will snarl at you and get defensive. So don't bother with them. They will only hate you for trying to help them. But a wise man, when rebuked, will love you all the more. Teach a wise man, and he will become wiser. Teach a good man, and he will learn more. Proverbs 12:15. A fool thinks he needs no advice, but a wise man listens to others. Proverbs 13:10. Pride leads to arguments. Be humble. Take advice and become wise. In Proverbs 13:18, if you refuse criticism, you will end in poverty and disgrace. If you accept criticism, you are on the road to fame. The proud person does not seek godly advice, and they ignore rebukes, and they disregard godly counsel. Had a young lady called me on the phone the day, very dear, dear person here at The Rock. Just a humble young woman, loves to serve Christ. She said, you know, Mark, recently I was visiting some friends and I was trying to give them some advice and they just wouldn't listen. And what I was sharing with them was really true. And she related to me in generalities, the situation, and she was right. And she said this to me. She said, you know, Mark, you're really not listened to very much around here, are you? I said, yeah, sometimes I'm probably not. She said, well, from some of the conversations I have, she said, Mark, you've said so many things and I see people doing just the opposite. She said, is that hard for you? And I got kind of choked up. I said, that's the hardest. That's the hardest. I love you. I'm not giving you. Generally speaking, there's been a few times in my life I've been guilty up here of sharing my opinion. Generally speaking, you know as well as I, that I'm giving you God's opinion. And you're only hurting Him and hurting yourself by ignoring the advice. I've given advice on relationships. I've given you advice on your money. I've given you advice on all kinds of things. And yet, I'll get the report back from a small group leader or someone else. I'm dealing with this, and you just talked about it Friday, and it's like they weren't even in the room. And I said, well, keep being patient. Don't be afraid to say the same thing again. That's what we got to do. You know a great example in the Bible of a person whose life was totally destroyed because he wouldn't listen? His name was Samson. Guys, listen up to this, Samson. Samson's a pretty macho man. Samson would have been a member of the power team. Actually, he would have thrown them all against the wall. Samson was the original world's strongest man. You read the exploits of his life and you realize that his power was like what you see in X-Men. It was supernatural. It wasn't because he was big and burly and looked like, you know, Batista or Brock Lesnar. He was an ordinary Jew. But he had an eye for the ladies. And he was always chasing the skirts. And his parents said, Samson, is there not a woman of your own people, in other words, of the people of God, of the Israelites, that you can marry? No. Go get her for me. I want her. Go get her for me. I want her. And he would not listen to advice. You know how Samson's life ended? It ended with him in chains, and they burned his eyeballs out after his hair was cut because he was a stupid fool, full of himself, full of pride, confident in his own abilities. And he died as a slave. And you will die as a slave if pride is your master. A number of years ago, one of the most heartbreaking situations I've ever encountered was with my sister. I have one sister. I love her very much. My sister, she met this guy at Bible college. Dashing, handsome, charming. Man, this guy loved God, knew all the right things to say, swept her off her feet. They got married. He joined the service. He moved out of the country for a while to Germany. I didn't hear from them much. You know, we didn't keep in touch. About 4 years later, one day I get a letter in the mail, just out of the blue, a letter in the mail. And it's from my sister, and it's a long letter. And I'll spare you all the gory details, but basically she said, Dear Mark, I don't want to live anymore. I hate my life. I'm tired of being called, and she named the name she was being called. I'm tired of being smacked around. I'm tired of being dragged across the floor by my hair. And I wept. I went out in my backyard. I just couldn't even stay in the house. And I just wept. I could not believe this was happening. They had just moved back to the States. And this guy, if you met him today, you'd think he was the most devout Christian. Goes to church, talks the line, has everybody fooled. So I called my sister. And I had to. He'd take the phone every day when he went to work. So I got a hold of a neighbor and called. She went and got her and talked to her. I said, Debbie, listen, I'll help you. I'll help you. I got to help you. I got to get you out of that situation because I realize that you're emotionally gone. You're emotionally spent. Don't take your life. Give me some time to work with you on this, okay? To help you. You can come and stay with me and Kathy and your kids. She had a couple kids. So, it's a very scary situation because he kept a loaded 45 in the house, told her, if you ever leave, I'll kill you. And so I'm not exaggerating when I tell you I knew that I'd be taking my own life into my hands because I told her, Debbie, I'm not going to sneak you out of there, okay? I want you to tell him that I'm coming and that we need to talk And my goal is to help. That's my goal. My goal is to help. So I said, but I'm not going to force you. You have to think about this because there's a lot on the line. She called me back about a week later, said, I'm ready, Mark. So I asked a good friend of mine if he'd go with me, because I figured, to be honest, we might need two of us. This guy's considerably bigger than I am. And but I knew she needed help. And he needed help as well. And I was honestly concerned for both. My first reaction was not to kill him. It really wasn't. That might surprise you, but it really wasn't. So I drove out. We got to their home, and things were a lot more messier than I had ever imagined. We were going to stay the night and rest. We didn't. My friend and I, after an hour conversation, we turned around and drove right back 15 hours because the kids were so out of control. We knew the only way we keep our sanity in the van is if they slept. They were so far gone. And my sister was just destroyed. So I sat her husband down, and I said, listen, I want you to know something. My goal is not to take your family. But if I don't take your family, I looked him right in the eye with tears in my eyes, said, if I don't take your family, you're going to come home one day, and she's going to be hanging from the rafters, and your kids will be gone. You have so gutted her out, there's no one home anymore. And I'm going to take her, and I'm going to try to rebuild her life, and I'm telling you right now, as God is my witness, you get help. You get help because you're destroying your family and you're destroying your life. So I gave him some advice, some ideas. And it took my sister, well, he thought it was going to be for a couple weeks. It was 4 months. I didn't have much room at my house at the time. Every single day for 4 months, something got broken in my home. Because those little children were so needy. Well, eventually, they got back together. The physical stuff stopped, but the other stuff didn't. And he destroyed his home. He destroyed his family. And one night, he had my sister in a chokehold. And his son called the police. They took him off to jail. He was so charming, deceptive in court that they awarded him 4 of the children out of my sister's 5. But his life is ruined. His kids hate his guts, and they would kill him if they could. Now, you may think to yourself, you know, Mark, my gosh, I'm not that bad. That's the deceptive power of pride. You may not beat somebody. You might not do whatever. But if you are not a person who seeks godly counsel and listens to the advice of others, you're a disaster waiting to happen. You're a disaster waiting to happen. And your life is not going to work. And that's the big thing. It's just not going to work. You may not get hauled off to jail. You may not have this happen. Your life just isn't going to work because God is going to put his hand right there on you and he's going to oppose you in everything you do. Let me just run through really quickly how to keep pride from ruining your life. It should be obvious, but let me run through. First, do not neglect or forget God. Make God the number one priority of your life and develop your relationship with God. Do not trust in your own wisdom and your own abilities. Seek God with all your heart in prayer and meditation on the Word of God and reflection. That's what I mean by meditation, not some mystical Eastern thing. Do what the Bible says to do. Ignorance is no excuse. Get in it, find out what it says to do, and do it to the best of your ability. Begin to develop new habits. Begin to develop some consistency. You're not going to be perfect, but it gives you guidance so you know where to go and go after it. Thank God for all he has given you and blessed you for, and do not let praise go to your head. Always remember the people who kiss you today will kill you tomorrow. You're not as good as they say you are. You're not as bad as they say you are. Don't let praise go to your head. Every ability that you have was a free gift to you from God. No matter what you think you have, it was given to you by God. Devote yourself to the Bible and learn to write it down. I want to show you something. Some of you may not know this is even in the Bible. It may come as a big surprise to you. But it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 17. I'm going to close with this verse and this one thought that I wrote 10 years ago, and I'll let you go. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. When the king sits on the throne as king, when he sits on the throne, he must copy these laws on a scroll for himself in the presence of the Levitical priest. He must always keep this copy of the law, the one he wrote, with him, and read it daily as long as he lives. That way, he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of the law. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he's above his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way. These will ensure that he and his descendants will learn and reign for many generations in Israel. Now you may think to yourself, I'm not a king. Oh yes, you are. That's where you're deceived. When you became a Christian, male and female, you became kings and priests. The Bible says that in the New Testament. You're a priest and you're a king. And you know what it says to do? It says to write it down. How many times have I told you to journal? To read the Word of God daily and write down a verse in which God spoke to you. To write it down. To read it daily. People not quiet times. They say, quiet times. What's a quiet time? It's commanded in the Word of God. Get in it. Do it. Or you are going to get proud. You want to create a lasting legacy for your children? Notice what it says here. You want to know one of the things, not the only thing, but one very important thing that ensures that your children will grow up and reign in life rather than be destroyed by their out-of-control passions, because they've watched mom and dad devoted to the Word of God daily in it. And it kept mom and dad from getting proud, and God was able to work through their life, and it passes on down to the children. Let me read you this and we'll pray. Somehow, we have come to believe that the longer man has lived on the planet, the more experienced and advanced we have become as a society, we have somehow outsmarted God. By now, God and His Word have become obsolete. Actually, the reverse is true. The longer man has lived on the planet, the more our behavior has validated our need for God and His Word, as all man's history proves to us that sin and pride and moral decay do indeed destroy nations. God's ways really are better than ours. God's foolishness really is greater than man's wisdom. We have not outsmarted God. We've only proven God's case. We are a decadent nation. Whether you agree with this or not, we are a nation that kills our young for the most selfish and pathetic reasons. We are a nation that can enjoy so much and yet is suffering so greatly. God hates divorce. We don't care. Pride is an abomination to God. We don't care. God despises lying. We don't care. We don't care. Pride will destroy your life, but God honors and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and God will exalt your life. Heavenly Father, I tell you tonight, we need you. I need you. I need you. We can do nothing, as your word says, nothing apart from you. We can't have a meaningful marriage apart from you. We can't effectively be the kind of Christian you want us to be without you. We can't navigate the simplest things in life without you. We couldn't even tie our shoe if it were not for the ability and the motor skills and the eyesight and the fingers that you gave us. We cannot learn or acquire understanding without the intelligence and the brain that you designed and put inside of us. We could not exist without the air that you provide for us every day. Lord, we need you. We need the guidance of your word. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, for massive repentance. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bring about a revival in this church, that we together would stop playing games with our life, games with God's word, and that we would pay careful and full attention to what you have to say. I'm tired, Lord, of presiding over spiritual funerals of young men and women. I'm tired. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of watching people's lives broken because they ignored the truth. And I pray for them, as I pray for my own children every day, for my own life. Keep us from pride. In Jesus' name, amen.